Couple of things to draw your attention to. Number one, we've set aside September 9 for a church work day. Shrubs and trees will be removed. Landscaping is planned for the spring. Brooms, blowers, chainsaws, and shovels are needed. Also, if you look around, you can see that there's some concern for the future of this church, and we need to bring that before the Lord and see what His will is. And one suggestion that has been made that we need to consider, and that is that we need somebody who would be, quote, a youth pastor, unquote. These matters are matters for prayer, and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand for the call to worship. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God for your blood out of every tribe and hunger, tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever.
Oh.
And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Thank you. You may be seated. From Psalm 119, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which you ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare you those, O God, who have confessed their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And from 1 John, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you and we acknowledge that you bid us come boldly before your throne of grace. And we come boldly through the shed blood of your Son. And we come boldly in the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and enables us to call you Father. And you tell us, Father, to come before you with praise and thanks. And we thank you that you did redeem us, that you did take us out of the pit and set us upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, and because he's preparing a place for us, he will come, and he will come And he will make all things new. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. We thank you for this hope, and we ask, Lord, as we live our lives in this world, that that hope would stimulate us to love and to good deeds and encourage us as we see the wickedness come grow around us and how the face of evil has taken off its mask. We ask, Lord, that we would set our affections upon things above and that we would meditate upon your word and that we would know truly who you are, that indeed Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we ask that we would worship him and that whatsoever we do and say, we would do for his honor and for his glory. And Father, we ask for your faithful servants throughout the world, many of whom are suffering, many of whom are suffering deprivation of various sorts, losing jobs, losing homes, even being put in a position of not being able to buy food and other necessities, and some even giving their lives for the sake of Christ. We thank you for their faithfulness, and we thank you that your word is sure, and even as Jesus Christ said, the world will hate us because the world hates him. So as we see this working out among our brethren throughout the world, we ask that you might continue to encourage us to enter in and to pray, for you tell us that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body also suffers. So we ask, Lord, that you might give us the wisdom and discernment to intercede. And also for ourselves, Lord, we ask that you would work in us, that we would be your faithful servants, and that we would acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our King, and that whatsoever we do and say, we do for his honor and for his glory, and that we seek to be pleasing unto him in all that we do and say. And we ask, Lord, that you might give us wisdom concerning our future, that we may understand that you are busy working out your good pleasure in all things. And we ask that we might discern what your good pleasure is concerning this local body. We ask that you would draw us to yourself in the process, and we would enter into the pursuit of holiness and the exaltation of Jesus Christ in Sumas. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we ask that you might open our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This book was written that you might know you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This book is written that you might have assurance. In our present world, assurance is not too much of a concern of many of our churches. As a matter of fact, there's all kinds of people that profess to be Christians, and they assert that they are Christians, and they deny certain aspects about Jesus Christ, and they deny certain aspects about what the Bible reveals concerning people. As a matter of fact, there's a number of things that our present world, in the West in particular, in Europe, when they preach Christianity, there's seven things that they don't really talk about. The first is that it's difficult to believe. It's hard. It's not natural. The natural man wants nothing to do with God. Nothing. The natural man is hostile to God. As a matter of fact, if you've paid some attention over the past year or so, there have been men and women on TV who have wanted to confess their faith, and the moment they mention the word Jesus, they're cut off. And there's some kind of technical difficulties. And then you have churches that have thousands of people coming to them, and everybody's coming to get their blessing, to be encouraged in the faith, and yet they're not being challenged to believe what the scriptures tell them they must believe. Part of that is the high cost of discipleship. Discipleship is a high cost. As Jesus said, you must hate your father, mother, sister, brother, yea, even this life also, if you're going to be my disciple. That's the cost of discipleship. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. That means you have to die to self every day. That's the cost of discipleship. The other thing that people don't like to discuss is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we mean by that? We mean that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that he disposes his authority as he chooses. he is Lord. As a matter of fact, in some situations, they divide salvation from accepting the lordship of Christ. They say that you can be a Christian and deny the lordship of Christ. And accepting the lordship of Christ is a second step. The other piece of that is that they don't want to discuss the depth and breadth and necessity of repentance. And as an offshoot of that, they don't want to talk about the pursuit of righteousness and holiness, the passion for holiness, the pursuit of that which God tells us that we are to pursue, righteousness. Also, there are those who believe that it's possible to lose your salvation. They don't want to understand that salvation is eternal. How they can say that they believe in eternal life and think that you can lose it is beyond me. But some people believe that it's possible to lose that which God gives you because of your sin. Some people are now preaching that it's salvation is eternal, but it doesn't matter how you live. And lastly, the holiness of God is not proclaimed. And in conjunction with that, the exhortation that we are to be holy as he is holy is not the message of many who profess to be Christians. This book, 1 John, is written so that you can be assured that you may know that you have eternal life and that you will continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. And as we have read in 1 John, that he's also written these things that your joy may be full. Christians, by their character and by their understanding of their position with God, should be the most joyful people in the world. And I say that as a man who lived with a woman for over 40 years, who tried to understand why her husband didn't have the joy that he would teach. I didn't understand this until she died. She spent much energy, much concern concerning her husband's lack of demonstration of joy. And I misunderstood her. I didn't understand. You could say I was dense. But she understood something that I have now, thanks to her, understand better. The Christian is to be joyful. And Paul tells us this in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And I can't tell you how many times I've preached that. And yet, I didn't demonstrate it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning has a few items which tell us something about why we should be joyful. Not only does it tell us why we should be joyful, but it tells us why we can be assured of eternal life. Notice in verse 19, And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Wouldn't it be nice to know what the antecedent of this is? By this we know. By this we shall assure our hearts before him. The this is before what he's going to talk about, and then the end of this discussion is also bracketed by this. Verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. By this we know. So let's look at what we need to know. What are the antecedents of this? First of all, we love other Christians. Jesus said that the world will know that you are my disciples because you have love one for the other. John, in this epistle, speaks of that in 1 John 2, verse 10, 1 John 3, 10 and 11, 1 John 3, 16 and 18. If we say we love God and we hate our brother, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. And the scriptures say, how can you love God whom you have not seen and do not love the brother whom you have seen? The first manifestation that you are God's child is that you love the brethren. The second is gratitude. Gratitude for God's grace. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. This is something that we need to understand. It has to do with conscience. Even though we believe on Jesus' person and work, even though we confess our sin, even though we desire to obey God's commandments, we may love the brethren, our conscience may condemn us. We may become depressed, doubt our salvation. You need to understand something about the conscience. It's the nervous system of the soul. We have pain in the physical body to tell us that something is wrong. And in our world, what we do is kill the pain. Many times we kill the pain and never find out what the pain was caused by. The conscience tells us that something is wrong. The conscience tells us that we have sinned. But this conscience can be killed, it can be modified, it can be injured. You see, the conscience needs to be taught. How do you teach the conscience? You fill your mind with God's law. The law is the schoolmaster that leads you to Christ. And when you study God's law, you meditate on God's law, you know God's character, and you know then when you have failed him. If you don't know God's law, your conscience will be filled with something else. You must meditate on God's law to feed your conscience and to make your conscience sensitive. Your conscience is the nervous system of the soul. And if our heart condemns us, That's the work of the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we find out that when we were converted, the blood of Jesus cleansed our conscience. When you read Romans chapter 2, you'll find that even the unbeliever, the godless, have a conscience. For instance, every single culture has a law regarding murder, a law regarding marriage. Their laws may not be anything like what God has, but they have them. Every culture has laws. And because every culture has laws, we know that every single man has a conscience. And every single man can violate his conscience. As a Christian, your conscience should be built on and filled with God's Word. But it can be injured. Or shall we say, one of your painkillers for your conscience can be other people saying, "Oh, it's just a little thing. Forget it. It's no big deal. Forget it. Little. Big. No big deal." Or your conscience can be injured because your conscience arises and you say, "I'm not paying attention to it anymore." And it becomes, as the scripture said, seared. Seared. Your conscience can become seared. And we are seeing the results of seared consciences in our culture. People who blatantly ignore God's law and are proud of it. Their consciences have been seared. But as a Christian, you are informed about something. Notice that John writes, he says, "If your heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." As a Christian, when your conscience flares up, what should you do? You go to God and you confess your sin. You see, God's understanding of holiness is far better than yours. You think your conscience is bothering you? God knows your innermost sinful self, which is why the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." That's in a psalm where he's confessing sin. And he understands that his understanding of his sin is not God's understanding of his sin. But God, through Christ, has paid the penalty for your sin. So when your heart condemns you, you go to God, who is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. There is nothing about you that God does not know. Nothing. So when your heart condemns you, you go to God, who knows all things. And God is greater than your heart. And because of your sensitive conscience, what do? You confess your sin. That's exactly what John says in the first chapter. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Throughout my years of serving as pastor, I've been asked by people, "How do I know I am saved? How do I know that I'm a child of God?" My first response has always been, are you being convicted of sin? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be convicted of sin unless the Spirit of God is at work. If the Spirit of God is at work, you will be convicted of sin. And the result of that conviction is that you go to God to confess the sin. That's why John writes, God is greater than your heart. He knows all things. Then, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, how is it that our heart could not condemn us? I have confessed my sin. And because I've confessed my sin, I know that God has forgiven my sin. Therefore, my heart no longer condemns me. And then what do? I have boldness before God. My boldness is not because of me, it's because of Christ. John writes about this boldness. He writes about it and he says that we will have boldness when Christ comes. We will have boldness in the day of judgment. And we have boldness now in prayer. We are able to go before God boldly in prayer. So here are demonstrations that you are God's child. One, you love other Christians. Two, you have gratitude to God. Gratitude. Why? Because the heart that condemned you drove you to Christ, and you confess and you're forgiven. Number three, because you are forgiven, you have boldness in prayer. You are free to pour out your heart before God. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. We are to pray. Bring our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving and make our requests known unto God. God has washed our conscience. We've become sensitive to sin. We confess our sin, and then we pray. See, part of this is understanding what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you are a believer and your conscience condemns you, your conscience is doing what Christ has already taken care of. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When your conscience condemns you, that means you need to confess something. And then you have to remember at the end of Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. No created thing. And that includes your conscience. Your conscience is like the nervous system in pain. It tells you there's something wrong. It tells you that you have something to confess. And if you are God's child, you will respond to that by confession. You will not murder your conscience. The next, you'll notice that John writes, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. When we have boldness before God in prayer, we have boldness because we're forgiven, And because we are his child, and therefore we begin to think the way he thinks, we begin to see things the way he sees them, we begin to be concerned for the things that he's concerned about. Obedience means that you abide in him, and he abides in you. Obedience means that you love to do what he loves. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. Number five, faith in Christ. Notice that he says that this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What does the name mean? Jesus said in the Gospels, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's important to know what name means. If you listen to most people pray, they say whatever they do in prayer, and then at the very end, they go, in the name of Jesus, amen. And it's like they plug this name in, and we did it. Unfortunately, that's not the scriptural view. In the name of Christ has to do with who he is, Son of Man, Son of God. He is very God, a very God, man, very man. He's been crucified, buried, risen again, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you, and coming again. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He is one of three persons in the Trinity. That's what it means to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a commandment. If you do not believe on the name of Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian. You must believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we're called believers. We are children of Abraham, who is called the believer in the New Testament. And we are the children of Abraham because he is the father of the faithful. That's what you must do. You must believe on the name of Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, it also includes the fact that he is your advocate, your lawyer. Not only is he your lawyer, but he is the one who paid the penalty for your sin. He is the propitiation for your sin. All of this John's covered in 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is your lawyer and your sacrifice, that is what you need to do. You have eternal life. As John wrote in John chapter 3, he who believes on the Son has life. He who does not believe on the Son does not have life, and he remains under the wrath of God. When we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we find that We have the indwelling Spirit. Notice what John writes. He writes, "And he gave us a commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit he has given us." Let me ask you a question. Have you been convicted of sin? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you a spiritual gift? If you're God's child, you do. You have a spiritual gift. The question is, do you use it? You have one. Are you led by the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God lead you? Does he guide you? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience. Against these, there's no law. Is there evidence? The most important of these, six things. The most important is that we love Jesus Christ and love one another. And that's what Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Good Master, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. These things are written that you might know that you are God's child. These things are so that you might continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. One more thing. We read in the Scriptures that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are His children. There is no ritual. There is nothing we do mechanically in the church that makes us a Christian. Nothing. You'll read in the Scriptures that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. It's the witness of the Spirit to your spirit that convinces you that you are God's child. And part of that witness is the conviction of sin. And part of that convicting of sin drives you to confess and then to enter boldly into the throne of grace. If those things are going on in your life, you could have great joy. You're God's child. If they're not going on in your life, you should examine. As the Scripture says, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And we're told before we partake of the Lord's Supper that we should examine ourselves. So what's going on in your life? Is the Holy Spirit active? Do you love Christ? Remember what Peter said? He was being, John chapter 21. The Lord said to him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know what's in my heart." that's true, God knows what's in your heart. I don't. I don't ever pretend to. God does. Do you love him? If you love him, all of the rest of this will be active in your life. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that you might take your word and move in us that we might be your faithful disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Gentlemen. We read in the scriptures that Jesus, in his own body upon the tree, bore our sins. We read in the scriptures that the one who died and bore your sins is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ became a man so that he could die. And in dying, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And in dying, he bore our sin. And all those decrees that were against us were nailed to the cross. And we partake of the element of the bread in remembrance of his broken body. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did send forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might die, that we might live. We thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace, manifested in the life and person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the scriptures, we also read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. There must be a death for sin. Every single sin that you've committed deserves one death. Think about that. Every single sin that you have committed deserves one death. Jesus Christ on the cross took all of my sin, all of your sin, past, present, and future, nailed to the cross, and shed his blood that we might have life. So when we partake of this element, we take this element and remember it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. In the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, you'll find five different sacrifices. One of those is the burnt offering. Another one is the sacrifice for unintentional sins. Sacrifice for the sins that you committed in ignorance. When you read all of those sacrifices, you need to understand that God was demonstrating to his people how desperate they were, how completely unable they were to make themselves holy before God. Jesus Christ died that we might live, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. We do this in remembrance of him. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only did he die, but But he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And one day he will come. And when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And we who are your children will have the redemption of our bodies, and that curse will be gone, and that we will worship and serve our Savior for eternity. We thank you for this hope, and we thank you and praise you for the indwelling Spirit who is the seal of these promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophets, scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.